Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Alrighty. So for me, my little Judah's here. Hello, Judah. So today what I want to talk about, it's our Kingdom Culture Sunday. And I feel it very important, segueing into what next week is all about, Disciple the Nations. Today we're going to focus, and if you're new to our church, we've got 9 Kingdom Culture Values. There are things that we believe, that are the very heart of who we are as a church. And what I love about our Kingdom Culture Values is that at the end of each value, there is a question. For example, prayer fuels power. We believe that prayer fuels power. And the question is, have you prayed about it? For example, God's Word is our foundation. It's not what does the media say or what's my best friend's mum think about this. It's what does the Word of God say about whatever it is that we're facing. And so we've got things like making disciples. Disciples isn't optional. Who am I discipling? Who is discipling me? And so on and so forth. And so today, the value that I want to speak into is love gives generously. And the question that comes with this is, am I growing in my generosity? See, the scripture that's attached to this value is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, the generosity, it begins from God. He loved, prompted by love, he gave the best of himself. And so often when we hear this value, many of us can try to join the dots and go to this place and come with the conclusion, well, today is going to be the money talk. Today's the money preaching. Let me tell you, that ain't the case today. See, what I love about this value is that the heart of God is not about a resource, it's about a posture of your heart. See, I can give Levi something, but if I've got no love, I'm just giving him something. But I can actually give him my time, my focus, my attention, a voice. You know, I think about, for me, personally, what this means to me. In some of the hardest moments of my life, people's generosity has not been so much by what they've given physically, but it's what they've sown spiritually. For example, not on my notes, so there's going to be a lot of going off my notes today. Praise the Lord for that. I remember one particular moment in 2015, one of the hardest years of our lives, and I've shared, our story, and I won't go too much in the crux of that. But I remember one particular moment in time when I was questioning, Lord, did I make the right decision to step out of youth work to come in to lead a church? Lord, I don't know if I'm capable enough to do this. And I remember I found my youth Bible. It was like this cool little silver metallic Bible that had it looked like a can of Coke, and it said thirsty, ? And the right writing, man, I had good eyesight when I was young because I couldn't read that when I opened it. But I had just found it, and out of this Bible, this little card fell out. And it was from my year 12 teacher in music. See, our music class would actually become counseling sessions, right? It was funny. She's a qualified counselor. We're there to learn music, but hey, we were just getting counseled. And I'll never forget, she had written at the end of year 12 for all of our students, she had written prophetic words for us. And I find this card and it says, you are called to lead God's people. You are called to be a man of God, to be a pastor, to be a preacher. And I remember sitting there and looking at that thinking, whoa. And I'm like, I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit because see, when someone's generous to you, to give you time, their heart, their prayer, their thought for you, what it does, it helps you grow in your generosity. I thought, well, you know what? I'm actually going to let her know where I'm at. So, you know, I just jump on Messenger and I send her the photo of this and I go, you have no idea what this has meant for me today. And her response is, you have no idea what your response has meant for me. She had just been diagnosed with cancer. She was going through praise the Lord, God's healed her. But she was going through a difficult time where she was questioning, and out of the reciprocation of someone's generosity, I then responded by lavishing a thought, a gratitude, something in return. And the Lord blessed. See, generosity is a state of the heart, not an amount from a wallet. It's more than just the what. And today is more about more than just the what, but it's about the how and the why. Today, I want to position a different perspective on love gives generously. And one of the things that every year, whenever we do one of our Kingdom Culture Values, my prayer is, Lord, what do you want to highlight from this value? I don't want to just recycle the message from last year. And so today I really felt, and this is one of probably the most beautiful sermons that the Lord preached to me. I remember just sitting in this and just weeping at just the generosity of God through His love and His grace. And I hope and my prayer is that it would bless you as much as it's blessed me. And so we're going to be doing a lot of reading today. I love our Word of God. I love that the Word preaches for itself. I love that today is kind of like, you know, this feast where we've got this beautiful bread of life, the bread, the Word, that we're just going to be able to pick bits and pieces that would apply to us and that would nourish our hearts and souls. So the scripture that I want to invite you to come with is John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. And it should appear on the screens behind me. And it said, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by the conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Now, I remember in my prayer time preparing for this, I'm like, wow, Lord, what's this actually got to do with love gives generously? What an interesting parallel, Lord, that you would lead for your people to hear from this scripture today. But it's beautiful that as you unpack it, you see the beauty of Jesus and the generosity of God that's lavished on us. See, this is a very precarious situation that Jesus found himself traveling along, going about his day, and he's confronted by the reality of a woman who's been caught in adultery, who now faced the harsh prospect of the law, which was death, which in the day and age, the people will tell you she seemingly deserved it. So now Jesus was in this predicament, but it's the very first thing that we see about generous love is that generous love pours out grace. See, the woman was caught in adultery. Fact, she was caught. And the law was very clear. And I won't get into the theology. I've preached on this before, but I'll encourage you to read yourselves Deuteronomy 22, 22, Leviticus 20, 10, because the Pharisees actually distorted the law. They were half right. The woman was caught, but the Bible was clear that both the man and the woman were to be stoned, to put to death, not just one. So obviously their agenda was not justice. Their agenda, we see in verse 6, was trying to catch Jesus out. And I love that Jesus knows people's intentions. And here in this moment, rather than get into a debate on the law, into the debate of what the woman deserved or didn't deserve, I love that Jesus just gets down and starts drawing on the ground. In fact, I'm a very visual reader. When I'm reading this, I get this picture of Jesus just whistling away. Doodling away. There's so much speculation about what he wrote, but I don't really believe that what he was writing was relevant to the whole situation. You know, I love the fact that even Jesus was being cheeky. So now whenever Sonia calls and I pretend not to hear her, I'm like, well, Jesus did it. It was good for him. It's good for me. She's not here. Praise the Lord. Don't tell her my secret, fam. But I love to hear it. It tells us he was pretending not to hear them. And that only drew the ire more. What say you, Jesus? Come on, man. What say you? And again, he just gets up and he's like, hey, he challenged those without sin. If you've got no sin, be my guest. Pick up the stone and throw it. Love gives generously because Jesus gave them both his grace. They all deserve the punishment. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus hadn't died on the cross. He hadn't resurrected yet. So technically on that side of the law, they all deserved death. but Jesus gave them both grace. See, when love gives generously, it affords grace to others. It doesn't hold judgment towards others. Let me put it this way. Love gives generously can say, I could ruin you, but instead I choose to embrace you. I choose to see who God says you are, not what my perception of what you've done wrong. I choose to see Jesus in you and let Jesus work through me, not me condemn you for what you've done. And so Jesus could have easily ruined the lives of all those that were there. For the woman because of her adulterous sin, and for the Pharisees and the scribes because of their harsh judgment. But yet he didn't. He gave the Pharisees a choice without judgment. So another aspect that we learn about love gives generously is that generous love convicts but does not condemn. See, Jesus gave the Pharisees a time to respond. He didn't start calling them out. He just said, hey boys, fair point. Again, this is a New David translation. Fair point, pick up the rock. If you've never sinned in your life, pick it up and throw it at her. And I can imagine him going back to, and so they left. I've said it this way before. Jesus convicted both and condemned none. Jesus did not love the Pharisees or the scribes less, but he delivered them from the same fate that they were facing. John 3:16. Now, when you think about our verse with love gives generously, it gives it back into context. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave the best of himself not to come and destroy. In fact, it says in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he gave them grace. He poured out that grace. He didn't address them for their judgment. He gave them an opportunity and they were convicted. But what I love about this story is that now Jesus addresses the woman in her nakedness and her brokenness. See, whenever we read the Bible and you know, elements of shows like The Chosen give, you know, good depictions of it. But often we love to, like, you know, gloss it up a little bit with the makeup of Hollywood. You got to understand that this woman, there would have been absolutely no dignity afforded to this woman. And she was there in her nakedness and brokenness. And rather than look down on her, Jesus calls her up and looks her in the eye. See, love gives generously what it does, what the love of God does to people. It restores their identity without condemnation. It calls people up, not people out. It acknowledges the worth in who people are, not based on the worst things that they've done. He acknowledged that her worth was in him, not in her sin. So therefore, she no longer needed to leave that life of sin. Love gives generously. Jesus demonstrated this on the cross. When he bore the weight of yours and my sin on that cross with a loving heart, knowing that he could have easily pulled the pin out, pulled the nails out, get down, he chose to say, it is finished. Whether you identify with the Pharisee or the scribe, or whether you identify with the woman caught in adultery, Jesus gave his all generously on the cross for you and I. And in doing so, he restores your identity, my identity, our autonomy and our agency, our independence and our freedom, which in 3 weeks, I'm talking on freedom's our responsibility, but that we'll save that for that time. But what I love is that the story doesn't end here. This isn't the point of love gives generously, believe it or not, but it's the beginning. It's the cause before the effect. It's what precedes what's to come. And I believe it's what the Lord wants to highlight when we talk about love gives generously. See, the question I asked as I read this was, how does one respond when the Son of God gives all of his love generously, overlooking our worst sin in order to redeem and restore us? I love that the answer is very simple, and it's unadulterated, unfiltered, pure, and authentic worship. And we're going to turn to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Are you with me this morning? Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50 says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of a woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. My reading's horrible today. Sorry, I've been a bit unwell. I've been stuck indoors all week, so I'm getting oriented again. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Unadulterated, unfiltered, pure, and authentic worship. See, during the whole time of prayer and preparation for this message, the Lord kept taking me from John 8 to here. He kept bringing me to this moment. And so I did a bit of research, and there's a school of thought that the woman that was caught in John chapter 8 is this very woman that's pouring the alabaster jar of oil. Now, whilst it's not clear, let's look at these distinctives. The first one is the captain obvious. She was a sinner. Romans 3:23, that's all of us. But there was something distinct that the writer, that Luke, had to point out, the fact that she was a sinner. They all knew about her reputation in the room. When it talks about the manner of the woman, some scholars suggest she was a prostitute. And yet here she was. And the Pharisee who invited Jesus thought it to himself, such a prophet this guy is. If he knew who she was, man, he wouldn't even let her get within 10 meters of her. How many of us have made judgments of people that have come to this altar because of what we know about them? And yet we forget our place, that we were once like that woman in desperate need of a savior. But what I love about the woman, she didn't care. She didn't care. She knew the reputation they all thought of her, but she saw Jesus at the table. She knew that this was the Jesus who looked her in the eye and say, and whether it's the same woman or not, for the purposes of this exercise, I believe the Lord is highlighting it. It's because it is. This is the same woman that said, "Dude, none of these guys condemn you. Good, neither do I. Go and sin no more." She's like, "I don't care what you think. It's what he thinks that matters. And he thinks that I am worthy of so much more. So I couldn't care less what you think. I don't care what you think about my past. God has determined my future." And I believe some of you need to hear that this morning. There are so many of you that are still living in the shackles of what you've done, and the Lord has broken those shackles, and today's a day of freedom and restoration. So her eyes were on Jesus, and she poured out an expensive perfume. You know, I love the way that commentator Leon Morris talks about this. Again, wish me luck in reading this. It's very small. So back in that day, people reclined on low couches at festive meals, and leaning on the left arm with the head towards the table and the body stretched away from it. The sandals were removed before reclining. The woman was thus able to approach Jesus' feet without difficulty. She may have intended to anoint them or just the head, but her emotions got the better of her and her tears fell on his feet. She promptly wiped them with her hair, a significant action, for Jewish ladies did not unbind their hair in public. Clearly, she was completely oblivious of public opinion in the grip of a deep emotion. She went against the status quo because Jesus is worth it. She went against public opinion because Jesus was worth it. Can I tell you, Jesus is still worth it. Don't let anyone ever tell you otherwise. Jesus is very much alive and he is worth it. And he sits and he waits for you and I to come to him. what could ever repay? For the woman, it was like, what could ever repay all that Jesus did for her? When I think about it for us, what can we give that can account for all that he has done for us? And yet here we see the answer. Jesus is moved by our worship. Unadulterated, unfiltered, pure and authentic worship. Jesus is touched by that. Jesus is captivated by that. Jesus longs for that. So the question is, am I growing in my generosity? See, this woman went from feeling that she had absolutely nothing of worth to giving the best of what she had for Jesus. And it didn't matter because her worth was restored, because her identity was restored in Jesus and not in what others thought of her sin. We have the opportunity in growing in generosity because Jesus gave it to us first. And so the reality, if we were to really reword this value, is that love gives generously in response. See, verses 40 to 47, isn't it fascinating? Whilst I'm like, okay, Lord, you don't want to talk about the topic of money, that Jesus talks about forgiveness in that very same vein. Wow. Verses 40 to 47, he talks about the weight of sin in terms of currency. One had 50 denarii of debt, the other one had 500 denarii of debt. And both receive forgiveness because both had nothing to repay. Love gives generously. Love is not, hey, pay me back later. Love is like, I will still show you and bestow you grace, even when I know you can't pay me back. That's what love gives generously is. What does that look like for us? When you meet someone that honestly cannot repay you back in any way, shape or form, but you sit alongside them and you give them time, you give them space, you give them an opportunity to be heard. You look them in the eye. You don't look away. You don't look at your phone. You give them the attention that God has bestowed on them. That's what love gives generously looks like. Is this helping anybody this morning? See, this woman was in great debt. If we think about it, I don't know. I mean, I looked at some of those currency exchanges and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, 500 denarii doesn't seem like much. It's $37 apparently in this day and age, but let's just add money to it. Let's just say it's $1 million worth of debt. That's how much she owed. There was nothing that she could do to repay. But because she was forgiven much, she had more to give back in worship. Whereas the other one, in this case, Simon, had less to be thankful for, at least from his perspective. I was living a religious life. I was living my life just fine. So when we think that ours is little and there's not much to be thankful for, we do what Simon did. We give Jesus a budget level worship. I'll come and I might clap the first two verses of the song. I'll rock up to church. I'll read my Bible once a month. I'll say thank you, Lord, before I eat, especially when I'm hungry. And you know what? I will step through the doors of church. It's budget level worship. Whereas the woman, she gave the royal banquet of worship and hospitality. I couldn't care less what you think. I can't give that example because I got no hair, but I'm going to give it all to you. What worship are we bringing on Sunday, church? What generosity are we bringing on Sunday, church? See, this isn't about tithes and offerings. The Lord's a provider. I've said this before. Why I don't talk a lot about that topic is because the Lord, either I believe that the Lord will provide for his house through his people or not, or I don't. Either he's my provider or not. This is far greater than that. What are we pouring out in our time with Jesus? What are we pouring at his feet? Can I encourage us? You may feel that you have no worth, and I'm going off script here again. You may feel that you have no worth to give, but Jesus waits at that table for you to come and worship him. Jesus bled, he died for you and said, it is finished, to set you free from the bondages that you're in. And he deserves all our worship, all our adoration, all our unadulterated, unfiltered, pure and authentic worship and hospitality. I had a laugh with Pastor Sonia the other day because I know that the Lord is in that, because I had no idea what unadulterated was. I had no idea what that word meant. And so I'm like, Lord, why do you keep putting that word in? I got no clue what that word means. So I better jump on dictionary.com, right, and do a little bit of research, right? Because if it's something completely different, and it basically means pure. No variations, nothing. It's pure, unfiltered. We're not putting it through the filter of, Lord, man, I'm gonna sing in the high notes today, because if I do, Lord, you're gonna give me that promotion I want. That's filtered. Pure is, again, I don't have it, but it's all I've got. And I give it to you. and authentic is I don't care what they think about me. I just want you. See, I could make this talk about money, but you know what the reality is? You could give all your money today and in the eyes of Jesus still give nothing. Don't believe me? The woman, the widow, the poor widow, when Jesus was people watching and everyone came and dropped off their wads of cash and she only had like 1 cent. And Jesus said, behold, I tell you, she's given more than everybody else. Jesus is not impressed by the quantity of what you have. He's mesmerized by the posture of your heart. See, there's a difference between paying penance and offering worship. We give generously because he first gave. Every week is an opportunity to come and give back. And not just in the tithe and offering message, far greater than that, but on the altar of worship. I'll never forget, would have been, and correct me if I'm wrong, I can see Sonia in the back, would have been April or May 2014. It was my first Sunday back after we had lost our baby. It'd been months that I'd been away, was struggling a lot. And to be honest, I had in my heart nothing that I wanted to give on the altar. I'll never forget it. But I remember it was one of the old school songs. And I love that we're singing the old school songs again every few weeks. Going to bring back the old Don Moen. Does anyone remember the old Don Moen? No, you do. God will... Okay, I'm not going to go in there. Mum used to play it every Saturday on the old VHS. And you had to wait forever to rewind it back. And then she would make us clean the house. God will make the way, clean my room. Anyway, I digress. Now I lost my train of thought because I digressed. What was I saying, Pastor Levi? Don Moen, that's all you remember. Yes, first service back. Thank you very much. Thank you, Ash. Thank you. Ash gets a reward later. We'll talk. We'll talk, mate. And so it was that song, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. And I'm just sitting there, thank you, come on. And I'm like, no, Lord, but my heart is aching. It's broken. But then that bridge, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And something within me, I couldn't care less, ugly crying face, that probably looked more like I was getting attacked by mozzies, but I just ran up to the very front and I left it all on the altar. Literally, tears of snot and all, so I'm not going there, right? It ain't pretty, none of this stuff's pretty. And I left it out there. And my commitment is every time, every week, Lord, let me leave it all out there. I don't care what I sound like, Lord. It's for you. David danced undignified before man, but he didn't care because he did it before the Lord. Every week, church, we have the opportunity to come. And later on, I'm going to invite that opportunity in a few moments' time for us to just come up and leave it at the altar. Whatever it is for you, whatever it looks like for you, what has God set you free from? And come and give him that worship. We'll have that moment soon. I am going to invite the band to come up as I say that. See, she was able to love much because she was forgiven much. The more we grow in our value of love gives generously, we actually get to live out of freedom and peace. Verses 48 to 50, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. You're set free. You're saved. Let's recap it before I just conclude. Jesus was going about his daily business. He gets someone that's brought to him that had every reason to receive the rejection of God and yet got the full generous spectrum of who Jesus is. The people that probably also deserve to be chastised didn't get that. They got convicted though. And they were also able to go and live their life in freedom and peace. He looked at this woman who everyone else had an opinion about. Can I just tell you, like actually on a tangent in that, never judge a book by its character. Never assume you know why people are the way they are. Even when they walk through the doors of this church, never assume look what they're wearing or look what they're doing. We don't know what where they were at last weekend. But they're in the house of the Lord. Never, ever, ever assume someone's story for them. But anyway, Jesus doesn't do that. He looks her in the eye, restores her identity, agency, autonomy. These are words that we use a lot in counseling, youth work space. Basically what it means is their fullness of who they are, the very essence of life. our soul, what God has done, what given us, breathed into us. And then we fast forward, or again, if it's the same woman, we'll go with that. If not, very similar situation, because Jesus wasn't at one hit one day. It could have been a different woman, but same story. Jesus didn't go, hey, everyone's looking at me, so I better do it for the gram. He may not have done it for the gram in this one, and this woman came and repaid him with this alabaster jar. He didn't go, hey, no, woman, no, don't do it. No, he allowed her to express her gratitude in the way that she did. And when he was challenged on that, he explained, well, hey, if you've been forgiven more, like, who's going to love more, the one that's forgiven more or the one that's forgiven less? And we find ourselves here. She can go in peace. See, God received a generous gift, even if she wasn't deemed worthy enough to be in the room. It's fascinating, because this is why there's also a school of thought that it might not be the same woman. Because here he is saying, your sins are forgiven. Notice how he received the gift before he said, your sins are forgiven. Many of us think that we have to get right before God before he'll accept our worship. And yet we don't know where she was at in that. But he accepted her worship and still forgave nonetheless. Don't discount your worth in what you give to God or others simply because of where you're at. I love that for Jesus, it literally took all of him. His body battered, broken. It took him dying to restore us. And yet for him, it was all in a day's work. Even reluctantly when he felt, and this is probably again another tangent, and I just want to be led by Spirit in this. Jesus, the Son of God, even wrestled with that notion. And I've preached on this before, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, even Jesus dealt with the weightiness, the anxiety, the anguish, the mental health that many of us struggle with. I mean, to the point where he told his disciples, and the Message version says, like, I literally feel like my soul is leaving my body. That's how much anguish. I don't know about you, but I've never had that much anxiety or anguish that I literally feel like the soul is being ripped out of my body. Or some translations, some versions talk about how he started sweating blood. Probably the closest I can relate to is when I asked Sonia's dad if I could marry Sonia. But that was a I don't know if I was bleeding because my father-in-law pricked me with that knife that he had, or I don't know. But jokes aside, Jesus had to overcome even the harshest of situations for him to give all of himself for you, because you're worth it. You might be here today and you might be like the woman, the $1 million equivalent of debt of sin in your life. Can I encourage those of us that may not have that much sin in our life? Never let us determine whether someone can or can't come to the throne because of where they're at. Never let us determine who is worthy of God's love and grace simply because they're in the same spot 10 years later. Often I hear, that person should have been changed by now. Sometimes it's a lifelong journey. That's the reality of it. We've all got something that we're challenged with, right? There are things that we battle with. But yet, never let us. But on the other hand, when we see someone come up, when our prayer teams are praying, and you see someone not behind them, this is me giving you the sign off. You're part of our volunteer team. Come up and stand behind them. Just be there with them. Don't ever underestimate Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered, there I am in his midst. You know, we may only have the equivalent, and that's still a lot of money, but we may only have the equivalent of $500,000 worth of debt, but that's nothing to sneeze at. So we got to remember God's love, and his grace has no bounds. You know, again, one thing that I probably should have told my dad if I read my Bible when I was young, when I was doing really bad at maths, was like, look, I'm like Jesus. He's like, forgive them 70 times 77 and 7. His maths was horrible. 5 + 2 = 5,000. So it's good that I'm not doing well in maths, because for God, 5 + 2 = 5,000. Simple as that. It's in the Bible. Don't challenge me on that. Am I growing in my generosity? See, the woman grew in generosity because Jesus was generous by giving her a voice, by giving her a place at the table, by acknowledging her identity, giving her agency and autonomy. And so she grew in that, and she returned with authentic, unadulterated. I'm gonna get you to repeat it after me. Unadulterated, unfiltered, pure and authentic worship. As you receive, so you will give. Forgiveness and love go hand in hand. Then love and generosity go hand in hand. Love gives generously. You know, in fact, it's a funny image. Again, just off notes. When I think about that hand in hand, it goes hand in hand, love and forgiveness. But there's still that other hand. So you see someone else that needs that generosity. Ecclesiastes 4:2 say two are better than one, but a cord of three strands is not easily broken. That's how you build, through that generosity. So even as we consider for next week, this is my preparation for next Sunday. Pray, give, go. The value underpins it in all our life. Let's pray. Let's bring it all to God and say, Lord, I leave it to you. I thank you. I'm going to worship you. Give again. I get the climate. It's not about giving money to people. Again, we can give charity or we can show compassion. Jesus was strong in compassion, in restoring, in building, in equipping. It might simply be someone in your world, giving them 5 minutes of your time. And I've heard that person tell me that story all over again. Give them another 5 minutes. Listen to them. It might simply be when, and I love people watching, and when part of why I miss the Friday outreaches, when you get to Laverton Station, you see all those people that had that 5 minute extra sleep in running for the train. But it could just be that person that's sitting there by the end, that's on their own, just simply saying, have a good day, God bless you. Just giving someone the acknowledgement of your gaze. That can do a lot in someone's life. And then go. Where's God leading you? Next week, we're talking about it in a mission trip kind of a way. But it might be actually, you know, going and seeing that person that you haven't spoken to in a long time. Maybe it's going, and for some of us, actually, you know, and again, off topic, maybe for some of us, it's actually going to see that counselor to talk about what's happened. Doing something nice for yourself, which I don't think this is nice for me, but you might want to go get a massage. I can't think of anything worse. I tell you what, maybe that's why I'm always tense. Looking in that video before, geez, I'm a tense guy. But I just don't know. Anyway. But doing something nice for yourself. Not punishing yourself anymore. I don't know, just saying, that could be. See, we don't give to get. There's nothing more he can give me that he hasn't already given me. But out of his generosity, we give to give people a place, a space at the table, to give people a voice, to restore in them their agency, autonomy, and identity, so that they too can come with unadulterated, unfiltered, pure, and authentic worship. So I'm going to invite us to be upstanding.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.